Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all this morning. It's good to be here, especially on a dreary day. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll dive in here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to be in your house to worship you with your people. I pray that you would help us to see your word clearly, that we may apply it to our lives and be blessed because of it. God, I pray that you would give all of us wisdom and hearts to hear and hearts to act. In Jesus' name, amen. Is everybody able to hear me okay with the rain? Okay, good deal. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of marriage. And the subject of marriage can bring up a lot of different emotions and thoughts just by hearing the word. It's a relationship that affects all of us in some way, whether we're married or not. And the word can bring about thoughts, feelings of joy or pain, confusion, happiness, or sorrow, depending upon your experience with it or the experience of those that you know and love with it. Some of you may have a model marriage in your mind. And when you think about marriage, you think of a particular couple and think, I want to be like that. Maybe you don't. For me, was my grandparents' marriage. My granddad is a smart, witty man. He's also pretty stubborn. Clearly the leader, provider, and servant of his family. My grandmother was a fiery, humorous, generous, and joyful woman. And the way the two of them interacted with each other and loved each other will always be a model in my mind to look up to. Maybe you have such a model here on earth, maybe you don't. Either way, you're in luck that a perfect model exists, a perfect plan, the ideal for marriage exists in Scripture. Happens to be our text for this morning. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians 5, and we're going to pick up where we are in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 33. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Well, this morning, maybe more so than any other Sunday I've been here, you may be very curious to hear what in the world I'm going to say about this. fair enough, but fear not, we're going to cut it pretty straight. This is probably the number one misused and abused text in Ephesians, probably top five abused texts in the New Testament, unfortunately. At first glance, this seems a little spooky, countercultural, confusing maybe, and probably needs to be avoided lest we bring the wrath of many down upon our head, but this does not have to be the case. This is, in fact, a very positive text, comforting. It's reflective of the spiritual life, and it brings clarity as opposed to confusion. And instead of being avoided, it's my contention that we should embrace it. So to reorient ourselves quickly on how this fits into the book, we saw in chapters 1 to 3 who we are in Christ and as a church together. That we have been adopted into the family of God through Christ and have been given the Holy Spirit who marks us as belonging to God. We are a new body that is comprised of Jew and Gentile, and we are to be diverse yet unified under the Lord Jesus. We used to be sons and daughters of disobedience under the control of Satan. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And those who have received this gift of grace and responded in faith are now a part of the church. And so far in chapters 4 and 5, we have seen how this identity brings about an enormous responsibility in the way that we walk, and that we are to, in fact, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In the church, we are to be unified by acting upon a particular set of attitudes under the ministry of the Word, and each of us faithfully exercising our gifts for the benefit of one another. And we have seen that this identity is to inform the way that we speak to one another and how we live, even when nobody is looking. Issues of the tongue and morality are all built upon who we are in Jesus. And this morning and next week, we're going to see how this impacts our lives at home and also at work. Today we'll focus on how our identity as Christians influences our relationship to our spouse. Next week we'll look at kids, dads, and work. And finally we'll finish up the week after Easter looking at Paul's final exhortation that we are all to put on the armor of God. So that's where how our text fits into the flow of the book here. So our text this morning fits quite obviously into two chunks, two parts that we're going to talk about. Paul addresses Christian wife in verses 22 to 24, Christian husband, 25 to 33. So that's how it's going to flow. Wives first, then husbands. Guys, don't get too giddy about that. God has twice the material to convict us with. But this relationship between a husband and wife that we're looking at is the most intimate relationship that exists here on earth, that between a husband and a wife. And with increased levels of intimacy, there are increased possibilities for pain as we expose ourselves and become vulnerable to one another. And what can be so disheartening about this text is that it can be so viciously abused and twisted into a shameful level and take what is good and meant to bless and turn it into a curse. So at the beginning, I want to be clear and I want to make a point that if you have been wounded in an intimate relationship, I want to be the first to say that I am so sorry. That is not meant to happen. My hope is that this morning you'll find comfort in knowing that God does in fact have a beautiful plan for marriage, a beautiful design that's meant to bring joy, not the pain that you may have experienced. And if the cross has showed us anything, it is that God is a God of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and he is a God of restoration. Also, I want to be quick to say that I am a deeply flawed spouse. I'm a flawed husband to my wife. I find this text deeply convicting and pray for grace in living it out in a way that brings honor to the Lord Jesus and the Spirit indwelling me. So, having said all that, here we go. The relationship between husband and wife is a reflection of the Spirit-filled life, as we saw as being ideal in verse 18. See, what follows is reflective of what a spiritual life looks like in real life. It consists in 19 of joyful overflow and song. It consists of living a life characterized by thankfulness, verse 20, and also being subject or submitting to one another within the body out of reverence for Christ, this preferring and deferring to one another because of our reverence and fear for Jesus. And that principle of reverence for Christ as foundational to our relationships in the body is applied to the marriage relationship today, and next week to the parent-child relationship and slave-master, or what we might call work relationship, as well. See, verse 22 is closely linked to verse 21. See, in the same way that we as a church individually are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives are to do the same to their husbands. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Most of your translations probably use the word submit rather than be subject. That's fine. The idea of subjection can bring to mind images of like a sovereign king and his subjects. And if I make any point this morning, it is that is not at all what in the world we are talking about. So even the word submit can even be a dirty word in our culture, but that doesn't need to be the case. It's simply the idea of deference, placing oneself under the authority of another. And that action by a wife toward her husband is out of her fear of Christ. That's what's so amazing. Look at the end of verse 22. As to the Lord. See, the reflection of a Christian wife's devotion to Christ is in the way that she relates to her husband. Wives are to submit, defer, place themselves under the authority of their husbands in the same way she does so with Christ. What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing to do. What a difficult thing to do. See, Jesus, he's perfect, infallible, Lord of lords. He's Lord of all things. And I know it's not groundbreaking to any of you wives here, but your husband is none of those things. He's none of those things. We're imperfect, certainly fallible, and Lord of nothing, which only increases the magnitude of what this is saying. It's amazing. Everybody submits to somebody, whether it's in government, work, organizations. And what's really astounding is there is this mutual submission that exists in the Godhead. John brings this out, this is Jesus speaking, John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Speaking of the Spirit, later in John 16:13-14, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul also speaks of men submitting to Christ. So this is all through the New Testament. Everybody submits to somebody, even within the Godhead. And the reason for this in the context of marriage is in verse 23. We read, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. See, Paul is connecting here the role of the husband to that of Jesus, the role of the wife to that of the church. It's absolutely not saying anything about value or importance, but rather by design by God for his purposes. We see here that Christ is the Savior of the body. He is that because he gave himself for his bride, the church, dying on a cross and raising from the dead, that we may become his through this gracious act that is received by faith. Husbands cannot save their wives in the same way that Christ saved the church. We're unable to do so. But we will see in a few moments how what we are to do is reflect this level of sacrifice for our own brides. Related truth to the wives, if you married your husband to be your savior, you will be, or are, disappointed. See, Jesus is the only one who can give eternal security, who has a perfect plan, who can give reconciliation, peace, and hope. What your husband is to do and be is a mere shadow of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do for you. Now, the scope of a wife's deference to her husband is in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. See, this disposition of a Christian wife toward her husband is to be characteristic of her life. All of this is a reflection of a Christian wife's submission to Jesus and reflective of the church's submission to Jesus as well. But this does bring up some natural questions that must be addressed. Number one, should a wife follow her husband into some sinful behavior or something that makes her uncomfortable and compromising on her moral convictions? No. No. Not any more than the church should veer off into heresy. And Jesus would never lead his bride, the church, into sin. Hear me very clearly on this. Submission is not a blind, flippant, meek and mild servitude. Absolutely not. But rather, it is a conscious, willful deference to another. And the key is based on a relationship with Jesus. Number two, should a wife be able to voice her opinion on any given topic or conversation? Absolutely. Should a Christian husband seek it out? Yes. Not doing so would be foolish at best. See, a husband does not have free rein to run roughshod, so to speak, over his wife and family in a self-serving way, doing whatever he wants all the time. Not any more than Jesus would, which means never. See, headship is not dictatorship. A true leader is not a totalitarian commander, but rather a self-sacrificing servant. That's true in marriage. That's true in business. That's true in church. That's actually true everywhere. See, where this beautiful gospel-glorifying picture of Jesus and his bride, the church, gets tainted and marred is where we confuse position and value. That's where this goes astray. See, coming under the authority of another has nothing to do with value, has nothing to do with worth, but rather design. Leadership and responsibility, likewise, has nothing to do with value and nothing to do with worth, but rather by design. Please do not confuse the two. In Genesis 1:27, we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. See, men and women have equal value as each is created in the image of God. They are different in their position or role in the context of marriage. So God had a perfect plan for marriage actually from the very beginning, a plan that was marred by man's sin, but a plan that is able to experience the effects of redemption and experience the effects of reconciliation that is only found in Jesus. See, that redemption and reconciliation was founded upon and energized by the love that Christ has for his church. And that is the love that a husband is called to. That is the love that a husband is called to. For a wife, coming under the authority of an imperfect, fallible, Lord of nothing husband is astoundingly difficult. And in the same way, it is astoundingly difficult for a husband to love like a perfect, infallible Lord of all things. See, leading as a husband is all about loving. Leading is all about loving, not control. Leading as a husband is all about serving, not being served. And leading as a husband is all about giving and not taking. There was an English pastor named Philip Henry who wanted to marry a woman from a very wealthy family. Her name was Catherine Matthews. And Catherine's friends were against the proposed marriage. They thought that Pastor Philip was well beneath their friend's social standing. Even though he was a gentleman, and he was a scholar, and a pretty good preacher, their problem with him was that they didn't know where he came from. And that bothered them in the social elite of the day. And Catherine responded to her friends, and she said, "Yes, that is true. We don't know where he came from. But I know where he is going, and I should like to go with him." I love that. I think that's beautiful. I won't ask for a show of hands because it would be too convicting for us husbands. But I would almost guarantee you that all the ladies in here would gladly place themselves under the leadership of a man, a husband, characterized by love, serving, and giving, rather than control, being served, and taking. See, that is a reflection of her Savior. Why wouldn't she? But gentlemen, that is a reflection of our Savior. So why wouldn't we love her, serve her in such a way? See, verse 25 tells us very clearly, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is a love that is sacrificial. Not as a dictator or commander, not as a running roughshod over, but actually allowing himself to be run roughshod over for the benefit of his bride, the church. That is the love that Christ has shown to all of us and what we are to show and give to our wives as husbands. What a high and what a glorious calling and goal. The name Harry Ironside may be familiar to some of you. He was a pastor in the early, late 1920s, early 1940s at Moody Church in Chicago. One day, a young man, newly married man, came into his office in a panic. He said, "Pastor, I've got to talk to you. I've got a problem. I'm in an awful state. I'm afraid that I'm drifting into idolatry." Ironside said, "Well, son, what's the problem?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm afraid I'm putting my wife on too high of a plane. I'm afraid I love her too much, and I think it might be displeasing to the Lord." The wise pastor stared at him and said, "Are you really?" He said, "Well, son, do you love her more than Jesus loved the church?" The young man just kind of stood there, wide-eyed, thought about it, and said, "Well, no, I don't think I do." And he said, "Well, son, that is our limit. That is the limit. For we read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So too, that is our limit as well, as husbands, a limit that we are to spend our lives trying to attain. See, the process of loving to that level, the level with which Christ loved his church, is in verse 26, so that he might sanctify her having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See, Christ died to set apart the church to be his own and claimed us to be his holy people. That is an exclusive and that is a permanent relationship that is analogous to marriage. Christ died for the church to make her holy through a spiritual cleansing that took place through the word of the gospel. See, as Christ was concerned with the spiritual well-being of his bride, so husbands are to be concerned in the same way for their brides. And the goal of all of this is in 27, that he might present, this is Jesus, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See, that's the sanctification process that we are all on as Christians, together as a church. Together, we are individually a part of this church, the bride of Christ that is to be presented to our bridegroom Jesus when he returns. What's fascinating, those same two words, holy and blameless, Paul used before in chapter 1, verse 4, when he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. See, this presentation of the church to its Savior, Jesus, is the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. And the relationship between a husband and wife is a small picture of that plan. That is amazing. That is amazing. So, Paul then turns his attention to a second model for a husband's love for his wife, as if we don't, seems like we must need another shot here. But if number one was the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for his church, number two is the love that we have for ourselves, which is normally not a problem. See, look at verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. See, in the same way we take care of ourselves by providing what we need to survive and thrive, not putting ourselves in compromising situations, alert for our own safety, etc., we should do the same toward our wives. It may sound weird, but the point here is that your wife is yourself. Your wife is, in a sense, very real sense, yourself. See, Jesus is so very intimately acquainted with his body, the church. The fact that the New Testament writers call it the body of Christ speaks to this level of intimacy and oneness that exists between the two. That is the foundation for our unity as a church, and also the reason for a husband to love his wife in a similar manner. Christ cherishes us because we are a part of his body. He nourishes us because of the same reason. And we as husbands are to do the same for our wives. And providing for her needs, not simply physically, but also emotionally. And what I've learned is this doesn't just mean listening, but also disclosing as well. This one is a big one for me. One thing I've learned and have much room to grow in is in answering the question, hey, how was your day? What I have learned is that is not a, hey man, how are you, kind of a question. She really wants to know how my day went. Kayla really wants to know. And the light bulb went off for me this week, spending time thinking about this, in that it is an act of love for me to tell her how my day went, to allow her to share in that with me, and not being an idiot and saying, oh, it was great. What would you like to have for dinner? I don't know about the rest of you, but disclosing information tends to be more difficult for me rather than listening. But both are acts of love. Both are acts of love. It's amazing, think about this, that Christ reveals himself in his word to the church. It became vulnerable to open and public rejection and shame and execution, all for his beloved bride. And that is our example. That is our limit as husbands, if you will. See, this unity that is to exist between husband and wife was a part of the very first pre-fall, first and only, pre-fall marriage as well. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 here. He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." See, Paul is connecting this level of intimacy between church to Christ to the most intimate relationship here on earth between a husband and a wife. This mystery is in fact great, and it is actually mind-blowing. The way that marriage is meant to reflect the love and intimacy between Jesus and the church. It is in fact mysterious. It's also very glorious. It's almost like Paul can see his readers scratching their heads and us scratching our heads, saying, "Man, okay, that's incredible, but what do I do with that? What do I do with that?" He quickly reiterates the practical implications that he's just made so beautifully clear in verse 33. "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Each individual among you. See, no man is exempt from giving himself to his wife in a self-sacrificing, loving service, so that she may reach her full God-given potential as a follower of Christ. See, we express our love for the Savior in the way that we love and serve our brides. In a similar way, wives express their submission to the Savior in the way they do so with their husband. A willing and conscious following and showing deference to. Well, I hope you're able to see how stunningly beautiful the role of the wife is to be, and how stunningly beautiful the role of the husband is to be in the context of marriage. These are the ideal, as they reflect the perfect one and reflect his love toward us. Some of us may very well need to seek forgiveness from our spouse in the way that we have not trusted or loved in the way that we should. Actually, all of us fall short in this. What's amazing is the vibrancy of our relationship to Christ is directly affected by our relationship to our spouse, and vice versa. I think the key is always keeping the truths of the gospel on our mind will assist us in mirroring them in our relationship with our spouse. I hope this text is no longer spooky, no longer scary to you. I hope it will no longer be avoided if you did avoid it before. I hope it's clear to you how a husband and wife is to relate to one another and why. Both are a beautiful representation of the gospel. And what is an amazing privilege is that when we live this out, we are a reflection to the relationship between Christ and the church, to the world around us, to those who may not know him. And it is my prayer for every marriage in this room to glorify God by mirroring the Savior's relationship to his church, and that we would cause others to come to know him as a result. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, and a convicting text. God, thank you for the institution of marriage and then how I relationship between a husband and a wife mirrors your plan from before the foundation of the world to present your bride to Jesus, Christ's bride to himself, holy and blameless. God, I pray that as husbands and as wives, we would reflect our beautifully designed roles by you. God, that we may reflect the glory of the gospel to those around us, those that we interact with, and that, God, this would be a proof of the hope that we have within us and a reflection of each of our relationships to Christ. And God, we love you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.